I want to share. Hallelujah. God is good. Look at your neighbor and say, God is good. Say, look at your neighbor and say, He's really good. Amen. No, I do. I got a message. I want to preach and talk about for a few minutes, but I felt like it was important to share something that kind of really goes along with my message. And, you know, the other day I found some news that just a dear brother in the Lord and a mentor and pastor that I love and respect from my Bible college days, he went to be with the Lord. And he was 65, so pretty young. I think that's young. He was an amazing man. And he really just carried the spirit of an evangelist. And the cool thing about this guy, in the 70s, he got radically saved. And he was, you know, listening to Keith Green music, and God just apprehended him and fell upon him. He got radically saved. And he began to watch, you know, he loved watching. He was very funny. And he had a degree in theater and arts and writing. And so he loved plays. He loved musicals. And he would watch Saturday Night Live, and he would think, this is funny, but why is the world the only one that could be funny? Why can't the church be funny? Yeah. Why is there no answer coming from the church? And so he had this idea, I'm going to start something that is better than Saturday Night Live. I'm going to start a Christian drama ministry. And that's exactly what he did in the 80s over in Tennessee. He started this called New Life Drama Company. And he was the dean of Norval Hayes Bible College out there as well. But he began to travel, and he began to send teams, 13 to 15 teams all over the country. I was a part of one of those teams. I joined his drama company, and so we went to 10 states, and you just evangelize, you preach the gospel, you do these dramas all over the place, and just bring people to the Lord and preach. And he was one of the first ones to believe in me to preach, that I had a preach in me. And so he sent me on the team, and I wasn't the leader of the team, but he told the leader, he said, I want him to preach in every church you go to. I want this guy to preach, and let him preach. And I'm like, I don't want to preach. I'll just pass out some tracts or something. Yeah. So, but he believed in me. And anyway, it was just so profound. And so I just really feel that there was something about that. You know, with everything going on in our world today, with all the upheaval, I believe, and everybody's talking about a revolution. Oh, there's a revolution. But no, there's not a revolution. There's a Jesus revolution. That's what's happening right now. You look at all the stuff happening in the 60s and the 70s and amazing, you know, the president of the United States was assassinated in 1963. Amazing civil rights leaders like Martin Luther King and all these others. I mean, it's nothing like it is back then. But what happened was a great move of God, a revolution. A revolution, the Jesus movement. That's how this church was birthed, right, Joyce? A bunch of hippies just begin to get saved. Come on. And I believe it's about to happen again. There's so much tension, political tension and spiritual tension, but we're in one of the greatest moments that ever. And so here was this guy, Dave Woodrow. He came and he heard the anointed worship, and he gave his heart to Jesus, and he just said, I have to go. I have to evangelize. I have to go. And so I was just real, just sad to hear of his passing. But at the same time, you know, he had literally affected thousands upon thousands of young people. And a historian, a very prophetic, an evangelist, but he never wanted the spotlight. He could care less. He could preach the house down, but he never wanted the spotlight. And but so many people, I went on his Facebook, so many people called him father, mentor, teacher, amazing friend. And may we be a people like that. May we be a people that just say, I'm putting all the chips in the middle of the table. I'm all in on this thing. I want to give my life for the harvest. there's a great harvest. There's so many souls out there. There's so many that are lost and broken and dying that need salvation. And so I just feel that this message that I have burning in my heart today goes right along with the heart and the spirit that he carried. And it is this, it's unity. You're like, really? Unity. We need unity. Look at your neighbor and say, we need unity. And I'll read you, I got several verses, but it says in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for my brothers and my sisters, I add that in there, who dwell together in unity. There's something powerful, and it says that he commands his blessing where there's unity. Blessing forevermore. I shared this scripture a few weeks back, but I thought it was appropriate to share that again as well as some other ones. You know, unity, and I was just thinking about this, America. We're coming into 4th of July. I don't know about you, but I love me some Thanksgiving. I love 4th of July. Let me love 4th of July. Anybody? Yes. I love it. It's always been just one of my favorite holidays. I just love the spirit. I love the unity. I love the flag waving high in the sky. I love everything that it represents. I do. And it just seems like we've entered into a time where there's anything but unity. It's like so much division. But God reminded me that we are the United States of America. That doesn't mean that we agree on everything, but we can be united. We can be united. And, you know, it's like everything that's happening in our world right now, it's, you know, we're ripping down monuments, and it's just sad. It's very sad because, yes, we all can agree, and we all know that America has done some wretched and some horrible things in the past. But, I mean, reality check, so has every nation in the world. Literally, every nation in the world has a checkered past. You know, I saw this wonderful video, and it was talking about the Holocaust. That doesn't mean that Germans are bad people. But there was a bad moment in time for them. Bad leadership, amen. But there's this spot, and if you've seen Schindler's List or different documentaries, you know there's certain spots that would take the Jews out of Poland or out of different parts, and it would take them to the concentration camps, take them to the place where they would be burned alive or they would be murdered. And it was this long train track, and many years have passed, and so several years ago, they wanted to destroy it. They wanted to remove the whole thing, and the Germans did, because they're like, this is an awful part of our history. We don't want to just forget it. We want to move on, but all the Jewish people said no.
Yes, amen.
You can't remove that. We're going to remember this all the days of our life. I want every person to walk down this train track, and I want you to remember that our ancestors were burned alive. I want you to remember, and I want you to get the fear of God in you. And so it's there. They interviewed people that walked down this track, and it's sobering, and it's like, God, thank you that you are alive. Thank you that you even in the midst of chaos and horrible stuff, you still have a plan for your people. And so I just say that because there's so many that want to rip down the Lincoln Memorial. Like, come on. We don't need to do that. We don't need to rip down memorials. We just need to learn from the bad and embrace where we're going. Embrace where we're going as the church. But we got to be unified. And so there's all this division with COVID. Do you wear a mask? Do you not wear a mask? Do you hug? Do you not hug? Do you elbow bump? Do you fist bump? Do you stand 6 feet apart? Do you stand 3 feet apart? Like, people can just go ballistic. I don't know if you've ever been in the hardware store lately, but people will rip your head off if you get too close to them. I mean, I'm serious. Or the Vons, it's like, hey, you're not 6 feet away from me. And so everybody's so divided. And then you bring in all the economic stuff. You bring in all the race stuff. And it's just a very divided time. But that's the plan. That's the plan of the enemy. See, the enemy wants to divide. He divides, he conquers. He separates, he establishes his own kingdom, his own authority. He wants to divide us because if we're divided, we are weak and ineffective. ineffective. Not effective, ineffective. 1 Corinthians, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Somebody say amen. That's really good. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And we know what Jesus said. And, you know, the last thing, Jesus' last prayer was a prayer for unity. And I'm talking about this because I believe it's easy to get frustrated with what's happening in our world. But don't get frustrated with all the news channels. Don't get frustrated with our state, with our government. Get frustrated with ourself. Because the Bible says that judgment starts in the house of God.
Yeah.
It starts with my heart and it starts with your heart. So if we want to see change, we got to be the change.
Right.
If we want to see change in our communities and our families, we got to be the change. We got to start repenting and step into this thing called unity. We can't wait for it to magically appear out there. Wow, it happened. Praise God. Like, it's got to happen here, and we have to be intentional about it. But Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe in me through their word." That's talk about us. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's talk about you." "Who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfect, made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." Come on. So divided as we're divided, a divided church is weak. It's a weak church. A divided church is an ineffective church. And that's what the enemy is working hard at. He's trying to divide the church. Oh, I believe this, and I believe this. I'm going to camp out in this theology, and I'm going to camp out in this. But we have to come together, because a united church, we could do anything. How do we unify? Thank you for asking. I just felt like boiling it down to super, super simple, and I love what you said, Ellen. This is going to piggyback right off of what you're saying. But I believe the heart to bring unity in the church, you got to boil it down to what it's all about. And the very first thing that I think we as Christians need to recognize and remember in order to have unity with each other is that this, there is one enemy. There's one enemy, and don't bunk your neighbor right now and say it's you. It's not your neighbor. It's not your spouse. It's not your child. It's not your boss that's yelling at you. It's nobody. It's not the church down the street. It's not the person that believes a little bit different than you. It's not the person that votes differently than you. We are not the enemy. And it's easy to put enemy on a person or persons with skin on, right? It's easy to look at them and say, "You're my problem. You're my problem right now because you said this thing to me and it offended me, and you're doing this to me and you're doing that to me, and so I feel offended." But they're not the enemy. Say, they're not the enemy. It says, I'm going to just throw out a few scriptures and we're just going to have fun. It's not your typical 4th of July message, but it is. Ephesians 6:12, we know this. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Come on now. So there is an enemy. And the Bible says it's very clear in 1 Peter, he's like a lion. This is the Lion of Judah, by the way. It says, "This is how I fight my battles." There is a lion seeking whom he may devour. Just like in Africa, you know, the lion waits. He's waiting for the young. He's waiting for the injured one. He's waiting for the one he could pick off. This is what the enemy does. He's waiting for the ones that are that he can divide from the pack, divide from the group, and just eat their lunch. He wants to divide and he wants to conquer. We are against one enemy. You're like, this is so simple. It is. It's really simple. But the church has like forgotten this. Like we aim all of our focus on our state. We aim all a focus on people with an earth suit on. And we say, that's the enemy. No, it's not the enemy. Maybe they're being manipulated and being used by the enemy, but they're still not the enemy. The enemy is the devil. He brings division in our churches. He brings division in families. He brings division in marriages. He brings division wherever he can, because that is his heart. That is his goal.
Yep.
To steal, to kill, and to destroy, and to divide. Come on now. He's the father of lies. He's the prince of darkness. But we serve Jesus. I love John 10:10. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they would have it more abundantly. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And so he wants to steal our unity. He wants to kill our churches. Somebody say amen. And he wants to destroy your witness. He wants to destroy your witness. And that's what he's systematically trying to do throughout the world right now. And trying to break down the family structure, trying to break down churches, keep us out of church, keep us away from each other so there's no community, there's no family, and we just begin to get used to this thing that everybody's calling it's normal, but it's not the new normal. It's,
no, it's not.
It's not, and we're not going to get used to it. Amen. So he wants to kill churches, he wants to steal unity, and he wants to destroy our witness. But look at your neighbor and say, that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So so there's one enemy. This is Christianity 101. There's one enemy. But we've forgotten who the enemy is. It's not CNN, it's not Fox News. Although there's all kinds of people spewing stupid things, but they're still not the enemy. And even though how ridiculous people can be, the Bible says, pray for them. I mean, I've heard some stupid things on television, but I'm like, I'm just going to pray for you. I want to be like Jesus' disciples and call down fire. But Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. When the disciples wanted to call down fire, he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. That is not my spirit. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who use you and come against you. Punch you in the cheek, give them the other cheek. The other day I was fixing something. I was pulling a tarp over something, and it got stuck on the fence. I'm yanking, and I pull so hard, and my hand slips, and I just knock myself in the in the nose. Bam! My glasses go flying off. I mean, it was a solid punch. I'm like, oh. I'm like leaning over. I just got my butt kicked by myself. I'm like, oh my gosh. Like, but how many times do we feel like we feel that in the spirit with our brothers and sisters? How many have ever felt like you've just got nailed between the eyes or nailed in the nose by somebody with their mean words? Or their critical, judgmental spirit, and they just go bam, and you're like, oh gosh. Or negative talk about yourself. You're talking bad about yourself. You're speaking horrible about yourself. Why don't you just punch yourself in the nose? Because that's what you're doing. And actually, when you come against yourself, you're coming against God. Because you're made in the image of God. But this is how it feels. I punched myself in the nose. I'm like, oh my gosh, like. My nose was literally hurting for 2 days. My nose swollen. It was like a little swollen for a day. I'm like, gee whiz. But Jesus said, when somebody knocks you in the face, why don't you give them the other cheek? But we don't like to do that. You knock me in the face, I'm going to knock you back in the face, right? We want to get even, tit for tat. But that's not the way of the kingdom. Hallelujah. There's one enemy. Say one enemy. And this is the main point here. There's one enemy, and number two, there's one mission. Say one mission. This is real simple, but I just want you to remember this with all my heart. I just want you to remember this. One mission, Matthew 28. I guess I'll open my Bible. I love the words in red. Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus is speaking. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's Jesus talking to us. Make disciples. Win the lost. Go for the broken. Go for the hurting, as her vision and word was explained to us. And I feel like it's so easy in my own life, as I've looked back over the time I've been saved, I can get caught up in things that really have no significance, have no eternal significance. This is funny. I'm going to read something out of this book. This was a book that guy I was telling you about, Dave Woodrow. He compiled this for one of our classes. He was also one of our Justin and I's teachers in Bible college, and he was a historian, and he put together this book of famous ministers, sermons from famous ministers. I was going to read you one, but the one thing that he often said was, don't major on the minors. Like, there's things in the scriptures that are important, but then there's things in the scriptures that are really important. And many times we take something that's super minor and we build a whole theology on it and we camp out on that. But God's like, no, embrace that. That's truth. But don't camp out in that. We need to major on what he majors on. And that is souls. That is winning the lost. That is bringing hope and freedom and the good news to the lost in a broken and a dying world. Amen. Come on, our mission, if you choose to accept, say, I choose to accept. Our mission is to help people to know the life and the love and the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that is really what consumed my life. When I gave my heart to Jesus, I remember just crying out to the Lord for deliverance in Mammoth at 19 years old in a rehab. And God met me in a supernatural way, took addictions away, took fear away, and the presence of God, the peace of God came into that room, and I just knew that I knew that I knew that I knew that I just wanted to live my whole life for Him. And it was like this thing happened in my heart where I just said, I gotta go to the world. I gotta win souls. I gotta get out there. I gotta get outside of my box. And I don't know what to do, but like I start looking on like YWAM's website and all these places, and finally I got drawn to this Bible college in Orange County because I saw they had a very long missions program. But something happened in my heart. And I love that song that Patrick was singing, The First Love. I just want to come back to my first love. I want to come back to where it was exciting, where it's not just political Christian politics and we're just playing the games and we're going through the motions. I want to be hungry and in love with Him. And I want to be hungry and in love with a lost and a dying world. And I want to bring them to the one that saved me. This is our mandate on every single Christian's life. This is our mission. Our mission is to win souls. Our enemy is not your neighbor. Our enemy is not the politician. Our enemy is the devil. Our mission is the lost. That's it. You're like, is it that simple? It's that simple. If you can keep those two things in the forefront of your mind, like we can be a unified bride. But many times there's all these splinters and there's all these divisions because we're like, well, you didn't say it like this and you didn't really do this and you didn't, you know, interpret it like this. And no, what about people? It's about people. You know, there's people, and sometimes I got to remind myself, like, when I'm having a bad day or not agreeing with somebody, it's like, did you know there's children in Africa that don't even have clean water? There's people that are being stuck in human trafficking all over the world right now. We talk about slaves, which is a horrible and disgusting part of our history, but there's more slaves alive right now than at any time in history. There's sex slaves. Every color, they're being dragged all over the nations, and they're all over America. Human trafficking is going on right now. Sex slaves. I said that one time a couple months ago, and somebody came up to me and ripped into me. So go ahead, rip into me. I'm going to say it again. If you're, I don't care. It's the truth, and we have to be the answer as the church. I want to read you something, and this is where I was going. So I love church history, and I know part of that, a lot of that was put in me when I went to Bible college with, you know, Robert Slayerton is a great historian as well, but this guy, Dave Woodrow, instilled that into us as well. And he gave this sermon that I want to read a little bit of this. And this is from William Booth. And William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. And it was so much more than what it is today. Although it's good. They're doing good today. But when it started, it was these fiery evangelists that would go all over the world. He would buy people plane tickets that were only one-way tickets. And they would give their lives to nations. They would give their lives for communities just for so they could see people get saved. And this was the Salvation Army, and William Booth, the founder, he had this vision, and I just want to read part of it to you. It's so profound, and there's a song. You can get that song ready in a moment. It's all kind of fitting together, everything, all the messages. But listen to this. He said, I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over it, this was in the late 1800s. Over it, black clouds hung heavily. Through them, every now and then, vivid lightning flashed and thunder rolled. While the winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed, towered and broke, only to rise and foam, towered to break again. In that ocean, I thought I saw myriads of poor human beings plunging and floating, shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning as they cursed and screamed. Then they rose and they would shriek again. Then they sank to rise no more. And I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit, towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. On this platform, I saw with great delight a number of the poor, struggling, drowning people continuing to climb out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach a place of safety. As I looked more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued, industriously working and scheming by ladders, ropes, boats, and other means more effective to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. Here and there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless of the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. And I hardly know which one gladdened me the most, the sight of the poor drowning people climbing onto the rocks for safety, or the devotion and the self-sacrifice of those with their whole being was wrapped up in the effort to bring deliverance to those in the sea. As I looked on, I saw the occupants on the platform were quite a mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sets or classes, and they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But there was only a few of them that to seem to make it their business to get people out of the sea. But what puzzled me most was the fact that all of them were rescued at one time or another from the ocean. Nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed the moment the memory of its darkness and danger had no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed equally strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who are struggling and drowning, right before their very eyes. Many of whom were their own husbands, their wives, their brothers, their sisters, their children. Now this astonishing unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance or lack of knowledge, because they lived right there in full sight of it. Even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear lectures and sermons in which how awful and awful state these poor drowning creatures were in. I have always said that the occupants of this platform were engaged in different pursuits and pastimes. Some of them were absorbed day and night in trading and business, others in gains, storing up savings in boxes and safes. Many spent their times amusing themselves and growing flowers on the side of this big rock. Others painting pieces of cloth or playing nice music or dressing themselves up in different styles and walking around to be admired. Some occupied themselves chiefly in eating and drinking, while others had taken up arguing about the poor drowning creatures. But the thing to me that seemed the most amazing was that those on the platform to whom he called, whom heard his voice and heard that they ought to obey it, at least they said they did, those who confessed to love him were in full sympathy with him in the task that he had undertaken. He who worshipped him or who professed to do so were so taken up by their trades, their professions, their monies, their pleasures, their families, their circles, their religions, their arguments about religion, and their preparation for going to the mainland that they did not listen to the cry that came from the wonderful being who had himself gone down into the angry ocean. Anyway, if they heard it, they did not heed it. They did not care. So the multitude went right on before them, struggling and shrieking. I'm almost done, but just bear with me. It's a good word. And when I saw something that seemed to me even more strange than anything that had gone on before, I saw some of these people on the platform with this whom this wonderful being had called, wanting them to come to him. They were always praying and they were crying out to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend time and strengthen them and make them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings that they had concerning the truth of his letters he had written to them. Some wanted him to come and make them feel even more secure on top of that rock, so secure that they would be quite sure they would never slip off of it into the ocean again. Numbers of them wanted him to make them feel quite certain that they would really never get off the rock and they would get onto the mainland someday. Almost done here. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. He is in the dark sea calling on you to come and help him. Will you go? Look for yourselves. A surging sea of life crowded with perishing multitudes rolls up to the very spot on which you stand. Leaving the vision, I now come back to speak of the fact, a fact that is real as the Bible, as real as Jesus Christ who hung on the cross, as real as the judgment day will be, as real as heaven and hell. Look, don't be deceived by appearances. Men and things are not what they seem. All who are not on the rock are in the sea. Look at them from this standpoint, from the great white throne. And what sight you will have. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is, through his Spirit, in the midst of the dying multitude, struggling to save his people. And he is calling on you to jump into the sea, to go right away by his side and to help him in his holy strife. Will you jump? That is, will you go to his feet and place yourself absolutely at the disposal of Jesus? Amen. You must do it, he says to his, and this is, he's talking to a church. This is his sermon. You must do it. You cannot hold back. You have enjoyed yourself in Christianity long enough. You've had pleasant feelings, pleasant songs, pleasant meetings, pleasant prospects. There has been so much of human happiness, so much of clapping of hands and shouting of praises, much of heaven on earth. Now then, go to God and tell him that you are prepared as much as necessary to turn your back on everything and that you are willing to spend the rest of your day struggling in the midst of these perishing multitudes, whatever it will cost you. You must do it. With the light that is now broken upon your mind and the call that is now sounding in your ears and the beckoning hands that are now before your eyes, you have no alternative but to go down among the perishing crowds. That is your duty. Your happiness from now on will consist in sharing their misery, your ease in sharing their pain. your crown in helping to bear their cross, and your heaven in going to the very jaws of hell to rescue them. What will you do? Come on, somebody. This is the mission. That's a long, you're like, wow, how long? This is the mission. It's about the lost. It's about the hurting. It's about the broken. It's about all those that are out there. You're either in the kingdom or you're not. And we're getting mad at a lot of people that aren't in the kingdom. We need to rescue them. Amen. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this they will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And Romans 15, 5 and 7. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Jesus has received us to the glory of God. Amen. We need unity. And if we're going to have unity, we need to remember there's one enemy, there's one mission. I believe Jesus established his church, and he said the gates of hell will not prevail. I believe that the church, the local church, is the answer to a sick and a dying and a hurting and a broken world. We don't need more, you know, 501c3s and nonprofits. We just need the church to be the church. We need the church just to step up and start being the answer to a hurting community, to those that are, you know, pregnant and about to have abortions in Mammoth and Bishop. What are we doing about that? Yeah. Like, how are we being an answer to a young girl that's just been beat up by her husband or her boyfriend? And are we just sitting back and just praying for them? Or are we actually going to go to them? I want to be the church and the hour and the time where we actually be the hands and the feet of Jesus. Where people say, man, like, there's something different about Church of the Mountain. Like, they don't just talk the talk, they walk the walk. They don't just talk about love, they actually love. They don't talk about forgiveness, they forgive. Like, I slandered that guy, I slandered that girl, but man, they just forgave me. They hugged me, they bought me coffee. I don't understand it, but I want to be like them. Come on, somebody. Thank you, Jesus. Say one enemy.
One mission.
Hallelujah. I'm going to play this song for you real quick. This is a powerful song I heard, and it just gripped my heart. And I feel like it just kind of weaves right through, goes so perfectly, beautifully with this message. But I want you first close your eyes. I want to pray. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you. I thank you for our country. Lord, we have a great country. And we thank you for the ability to live in the United States of America. Lord, we are just a grateful people. And we thank you for our history. We thank you for our forefathers. We thank you for the blood that was shed from family members in this room. Blood that was shed in World War II, in Vietnam War. Blood that was shed. Blood that was poured out, so that we can walk in freedom. God, we will not take that lightly. But we remember the sacrifice of the soldiers, the sacrifice of past leaders, the sacrifice to say the right thing, to do the right thing. We remember that. And so, God, I pray that this 4th of July, even though there's no fireworks, I pray it would be the most celebratory time that we have ever experienced in our life. I pray that there would be such a spirit of unity that would come across our nation, that would come across the church. Father, I pray that you would do something magnificent in the midst of your people. Unify your people, Lord, because it starts here. It starts right here. It starts with my heart. It starts with your heart. It starts in the house of the Lord. And God, so we repent of our sins. We repent for speaking ill of brothers and sisters. We repent for having a judgmental spirit. Just repent. God, create in us a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within us, God. We love you, Jesus. And I just pray right now, God, even as we listen to this song, God, give us a heart for humanity. Give us a heart for the lost again, Jesus. Lord, let our hearts burn with what your heart burns for. God, I just pray, God, evangelists would rise up even from this church to go all over America, all over Mono and Inyo County. God, let us get this nation saved. Let us get the Eastern Sierra saved. What will it take? It just takes somebody with a God-sized dream, a God-sized vision, a God-sized plan. God, drop it in us today that we would just do the work of the gospel. I love missions. I love going to all the nations of the world. But we need some serious missions in America right now. We need some missionaries to be dispatched and released into United States of America before we lose our nation. It's not a debate that we need. The gospel is what we need. And so, Father, we thank you. And I just pray, let our hearts come alive with the gospel today. Let our hearts come alive for you and for the one in Jesus' name. The one that's broken, the one that's hurting, the one that's sick, the one that needs help. There's somebody that God is speaking to you right now. I believe right now there's an individual in your life that you, God is just highlighting to you. There's a person that needs salvation. And so, God, I just pray, help us, give us a strategy to reach that person this week. You can play that. Guys, let's start over. There's two songs playing. Let's start that one over and then pause iTunes. It's okay. There's grace. There's lots of grace. Here, skip it to the back. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's called God So Loved. It's a powerful song. Father, thank you that you did. You so love the world. Right now, I just want to pray. If there's any person in this room, you've not given your heart to Jesus, this is the perfect time. The Bible says that tomorrow is not promised to us. And so we want to make choices today that will affect our tomorrow. That will not just affect our tomorrow, but will affect our eternity. And I want to live with Him. I want to worship Him for eternity. And I want to get everybody that I can to worship Him for eternity. And so I just want you to pray this prayer with me. And if you've never prayed this, or if you need to rededicate your life, this is a great time to do it. Just say, Lord, everybody just repeat this after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I repent for my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Here I am, Lord. Save me. Here I am, God. Deliver me. Here I am, God. Change me. I want to live for you. I want to make a difference. I live for eternity. God, mark my heart today. Change me today from the inside out. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you are born again. But you got to believe. And so I encourage you, if you did pray that, or if you've rededicated your life, talk to me. It's an important thing. It's super important. But I believe, even with that song, with Ellen's message, with my friend and mentor that went on to be with the Lord, I just feel that there's this new wave of evangelists that are being released in America. People with just burning with a heart for the Lord and a heart for the lost. And so, God, I just thank you for that. Just put your hands in front of you. Father, I thank you for evangelists. Just the mantle of an evangelist just coming upon your people. Lord, you said through Paul, Paul spoke in his letter to Timothy. He said, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy was not an evangelist, but it didn't matter because at the end of the day, we're all called to win souls. We're all called to minister hope and healing and salvation. And so do the work of an evangelist. And so God, we ask for that mantle of an evangelist, that mantle of a soul winner, just to come upon every person in this room. Lord, that we would look at our life, we would look at our families, we would look at our world differently. And help us, God, to not play games anymore. Help us to not play politics anymore. Help us to not play church politics anymore. But God, we have one enemy, and his name's the devil. And we're on one mission to bring salvation to the world. And God, I just pray that you would just consume us with this passion. We thank you, we love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. And bless everybody this week as we celebrate 4th of July with our family and friends. I pray protection, I pray mercy, I pray grace, I pray just the joy of the Lord in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Love you all. You're amazing world changers. If you want to listen to that song on your own, it is the band, they're anointed. They're called We the Kingdom. We the Kingdom. They're powerful. They got lots of anointed, powerful songs. But bless you. Have a beautiful day. We'll talk to you soon.